to take your Bibles and let's look in the Gospel of John, but we're not going to be in chapter 6. I want you to look in John 15. Look over in John 15. We're kind of skipping ahead just a little bit. And preaching through the Gospel of John, it's been so hard in reading through it and familiarizing myself with it, you know, to preach it and all. There's so much in it that it's hard to not get bogged down because there's so much where you're at, and then it's hard not to want to jump ahead to other things you know are coming and all. And so, anyways, I've really enjoyed the Gospel of John, going through it, and I hope it's been a blessing, been a help to you. And if it hasn't been a help to anybody else, if it hasn't blessed anyone else, I know it has me. And it's taken me deeper into the Word of God, the things of God. And every book we go through is that way. When we went through Galatians, and I say this every time, whatever book we're in at the time, that's always my favorite book of the Bible. And so when we were in Galatians, that was my favorite book of the Bible at the time. And then we went through Romans, and that's some of the greatest. It's got to be one of the greatest books of all time. I mean, I just love, it's like my favorite book. And then now we're in John, and I can't imagine there being a better book of the Bible than John right now, you know. And so, anyways, I've got this on my heart tonight, and this is not a very deep thought. We've tried to kind of dive real deep into the Gospel of John as we've gone through it, but I've got maybe just kind of a simple exhortation tonight, and this is just kind of what's on my heart, and I pray that it'll be a blessing and be a help to you. And we'll actually, you know, obviously as we go through John, we'll get to this text, and we'll go, you know, really deeper into it probably. But I just want to kind of give you what God's got on my heart tonight, and I don't know that it'll be anything unfamiliar to you, but maybe just be an exhortation, be a reminder to us all, something that we already know. And so I want you to look with me in John 15, and you do not have to stand tonight. Just going to read a couple verses and give you what's on my heart. Out of John 15 and verse number 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And this is not my message tonight, but that is the way we become clean, and it is through the word that he has spoken to us. And we've dealt with this a lot, kind of going through the Gospel of John, but then I think maybe kind of piggybacking off of that, kind of got dealt with this a lot down at the jail a lot lately. It seems like how, you know, what's really important, if you want to know God and if you want to do the will of God, it's all going to come through doing the work, you know, receiving the Word of God. It's all going to come through His Word. And, you know, just, and I think maybe even church people, if we're not careful, you know, we start looking for God to maybe do, you know, spooky, mysterious things, and we look for, you know, signs, all these things. But God's given us everything He wanted to say to us through this Word, through this Bible. And that which is perfect, that which is complete has come. Amen. And so we don't need signs and wonders, and we don't need tongues and the gifts of healing and all that stuff. What we need is a Bible. Amen. And you just will never, I just say that because we always need to be constantly reminded that I cannot do better than my Bible. When it comes to knowing God, when it comes to drawing nigh to God, we cannot do better than this Bible. Just get in this Bible and pray and ask the Lord to guide you in the Word of God, to open His truth and make up your mind and settle your heart, purpose in your heart that what God shows you, you will believe, and what God shows you, you will do. And if you will do that from the heart, God will show you what He wants you to know. Amen. And the only problem, the only reason that any of us don't know any more than we do is because God knows where our heart is. He knows that we won't do it if He shows it to us. And so we're going to know Him through His word. We become clean through the word which He has spoken unto us. And then in verse 4, this really is my text verse tonight. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I'm interested in just this thought tonight where the Lord is talking about abiding in him. And so I just want to kind of give you some thoughts regarding abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, for the preservation of it. Thank you for your people and allowing us to gather ourselves together here one more time, be in the house of God. And I pray that you would speak in and through us tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, would guide us into all truth and help us, Lord, to abide in you, Lord, to rest and to dwell in and with you. And Lord, I pray that you would use us tonight. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that may be amongst us. Lord, that conviction would be in that heart, and today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved, we'd be drawn closer to thee. Help us, God, to be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So really the subject, the topic, I guess, of kind of the whole first part of John 15 is the topic of abiding in Christ. If you was to read the chapter, you'll kind of pick up that that seems to kind of be the trend, kind of the topic of the chapter. And what's taking place here, just to kind of set the scene for you, the context of it all, is that the Lord here is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and his ministry is kind of coming to the pinnacle, which is Calvary. And by the way, that is the pinnacle of the ministry of the Lord, and everything that he did, it was all pointing towards Calvary. And we're in John 6 right now. We're dealing with probably the most well known and largest scale miracle that the Lord ever performed, dealing with 5,000 people plus women and children. And that's a tremendous miracle. I mean, that's a big deal, isn't it? And there's other occasions where the Lord, we know he healed the impotent man there at the Pool of Bethesda, there in chapter 5. And of course, John skips, as we've gone through it, where John actually skips the majority of the Galilean ministry of the Lord. He focuses primarily on the Judean ministry of Christ. But during that 18-month period when the Lord is going about his greater Galilean ministry, we know from the other Gospels that there were actually hundreds of miracles, possibly thousands of miracles that were performed by the Lord. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He caused the dumb to speak. He raised the dead. He raised Lazarus. He caused Peter to walk on water. Many, many wonderful things that the Lord did. And yet none of them were the peak or the pinnacle of his ministry. It was all about Calvary, right? And that is the peak of it all. And so his ministry has been climbing and climbing. Now, I'll remind you that even though his ministry is climbing and going to peak at the greatest work, which is Calvary, the crowd isn't necessarily climbing. And that's something for all of us to always remember, that the closer the Lord got to Calvary, the smaller the crowd got. And just because the crowd is growing doesn't mean the ministry's growing. And just because the crowd's declining doesn't mean the ministry's declining. Amen? Because as the Lord's ministry got to its peak and he was about to do his greatest work he'd ever done, listen, the crowd was very small. I mean, John was the only one left, isn't that right? I mean, he was the only one there at the foot of the cross. He was all that, Lord. They all had done turned and fled and forsaken him in his greatest hour of need, so to speak. And so that's kind of where we're at here. He's working his way towards Gethsemane, all that's going to take place there. And then, of course, he'll go into the Passion and where he's crucified and all those things. And he's kind of giving his disciples here kind of some last order, some final requests, some final demands and commands. And I just think it's interesting to always have those things in mind, considering all the things that the Lord could have told them. And all that he could have said, and yet he chose to say the things that he said. He chose to command the things that he commanded. And with that in mind, that lets us know these things are very important. Anything in the Bible, if God chose to put it in this Bible, it's important.
But just considering the setting, considering the situation here, it just seems to me that the gravity of the situation lets me know that these things are very important because he knows where he's going. He knows these are some of the last words and the last messages he'll ever give to his disciples. I've preached on that prayer that he prayed there in Gethsemane. Whenever he's praying, and it's the last recorded prayer of Christ outside of Calvary, when he prayed at Calvary when he was on the cross. And he's praying to his Father, and he's praying regarding his disciples and his church, and praying that they'll be one. He said, "As I and the Father are one." All those things. And I've always thought how interesting that is. Whenever he was praying his last prayer, so to speak, and knowing all that was coming, he was praying for you and he was praying for me and kind of pouring out his final desires of what he wants the church to be and what he wants his people to be. And anytime you have that, it just seems like that's always a very important situation. If we're going to leave our last words, we're always going to try to leave the most important thing we want people to know. Isn't that right? And these being some of the last words of Christ, and he's, in all that being said, he's telling them, "I want you to abide in me." He's commanding them to abide in him. In this particular verse, verse 14, there's the exhortation there to abide in Christ. And when you think about abiding in Christ, just what exactly does that even mean? To abide in Christ. The word there, abide, it means to rest or to dwell. It means to continue permanently or in the same state. It means to be firm and immovable, to remain. It means to continue. And that's what the Lord is talking about whenever he's giving his final marching orders to his disciples when he tells them to abide in him. He knows he's about to leave. He knows all that's about to happen at Calvary, and he's giving them the exhortation to, listen, continue, man. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Remain and continue. Be firm in these things. You know, as I think about that, I think that's as prominent, as important a message in 2023 as it was back then, don't you? With all that is going on in the world and with all that is coming to pass right before our eyes, is it not so important that we be firm, that we be immovable, that we continue in the things that we know, to continue permanently or in the same state as the things that we always know and always have done? The opposite is compromise. To move the landmark, to move the line, all those things. And I tell you, the devil is always working on us. And if he can't get you to have a big fall, what he'll do is he'll get you a little weary to have a little compromise in an area. Right? You know, I mean, the devil works on parents that way. And I know that the most difficult days of my parenting life are not happening right now. They're coming ahead. They're coming ahead. Listen, you know, we think about the little years, and little years are so difficult as parents. And if you've been a parent, you've gone through that, you know, when you're feeding them and they're crying and they're up in the middle of the night and you're changing diapers. We think that's hard until they become teenagers. And they start thinking for themselves and they become independent and all those things. And those are the difficult days. And I'd say I've seen a lot of parents that have done it right when they were in the little years, but when they got older and they got bigger, listen, the devil and all that was going on, it wore them down till they finally just compromised a little here, compromised a little there, and they just didn't abide in the things that they knew. Amen. And I know that's the reality for all of it. I know that without the grace of God, I'll do the same thing. I know that. If God doesn't help me, if I don't have grace as a daddy and Hannah as a mom, if God doesn't give us grace and if we don't abide in Him, we'll do the same thing. And I tell you, a lot of parents have lost their kids that way. We've lost their children. A lot of parents have compromised for the sake of keeping peace in the home, and what they've done is they've sent them out to the world. Amen. And the same is true in marriages. And the same is true in our Christian life. The devil, listen, if he can't really get us to have a big fall, what he'll do is he'll try to wear you down. He will wear you down. He will wear you out. Amen. That's right. Amen. He will wear you out. And so we have to be very careful, reminded that we abide in Christ, that we continue, stay persistent. In fact, Jesus said that's the only way to produce any fruit. It's the only way to have anything good, usable, and valuable come out of our lives is to abide in Him. Abide in Him. And I want to note six things, just kind of give you six simple thoughts, exhortations out of this passage regarding abiding in Christ. And there are six things involved. The first thing involved, I think we probably all would know, and that would be conversion would be involved in abiding in Christ. You know, no one can really abide in Christ unless they're first converted. And I know that's elementary. I know we know that. But I do believe with all my heart, there's people sitting in churches all over America tonight, all over this world tonight, that are attempting to do things in the flesh that you cannot do outside of the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God. And they wonder why they don't have more power. And they wonder why they don't have more stickability. I mean, and you know, the preacher, you know, they hear the preacher preach and they get convicted. They know they need to be doing. They know they need to be doing more. But they're just lacking something. And they really can't even understand why they can't do any better than what they're doing. I remember times like that in my life whenever I was lost. Listen, I knew what was right. I would get convicted over the preaching that I sat under. And as far as I was concerned, every Monday I was going to turn over a new leaf and start living for God, you know. But listen, when you don't have the power to be a son of God, you can't be the son of God. You can't carry on and abide in Christ who you don't know, who you do not possess, right? And so I'm just simply saying that receiving Christ, just like the message we dealt with just this morning, receiving Him as both Lord and Savior and being born again, that is where it all begins. That's not the end, that's the beginning. Amen. That's the starting line. And you can't abide in Christ unless He abides in you. Amen. So conversion is where it all starts. But then another thing that it involves with abiding in Him, not just conversion, but also closeness is involved in abiding. Abiding in Christ, to live, to rest, to dwell. By the way, I do think it's interesting and something we always need to keep in mind, that to abide in Christ, that idea of to rest in Him. You're gonna have a hard time finding rest in anything else in 2023 outside of Jesus. Because the economy's on the rocks, you know, everybody's upset, you know, I mean, who knows what will happen with the election, and they tell us to go vote, but they stole the election last time at the same time, you know. That's what amazes me. Every election is always the most important election of our lifestyle. You ever notice that? We've never had an election that they didn't say, this is the most important election of our lifetime. Everyone is that. And they say the election was stolen last time, but you need to go vote this time because it's so important. How does that make sense? Are they still in the elections or are they not? Does voting matter or does it not? You know what I'm saying? And all I'm simply saying is that you're going, with all this going on, worldwide and in the economy and society, you know, you're going to have a hard time finding rest in anything other than Christ. But when you know Him and you're abiding in Him, I tell you, that is what you find. You find exactly what Jesus said you would find. You find rest for your soul. Amen? And to find that rest, you have to abide in Him. And it involves closeness. Conversion, but closeness. See, abiding in Christ has to do with closeness to Christ. And if abide really means anything, it kind of means, insinuates closeness. You see, we have to live close to the Lord to abide in Him. We can't walk far from Him and also have all the blessings that come with abiding in Him. You'll find, I think it's interesting, you look at Peter's life. Peter's an interesting character in the Bible. And I appreciate Peter. I appreciate that God put Peter in the Bible. And we give him a hard time. But he's so much like most of us, or rather we're so much like him, it's pitiful most of the time, right? You know. And so many times, you know, the Lord changed his name to Peter, you know, Cephas. a stone. And when the Lord was finally, before the Lord was done with him, he was a stone. But he started out as Simon. Right? And so many times throughout the Lord's life, or through Peter's life, and throughout the ministry of Christ when he was here, even though he'd done changed his name to Peter, he would always refer back to him as Simon, Simon. You've noticed that? In other words, you're a new man, and I've changed your name, but you're acting like the old man. And now we're like that a lot, aren't we? Simon, Simon, you know. And I always thought about, you know, whenever Simon denied Christ, you'll notice where he was at. He wasn't next to him. He was watching from afar. He was watching far. And he got some distance between him and the Lord. He wasn't near the Word, right? The living Word. You know what's going to keep you from abiding in Christ and get you all messed up? Getting some distance between you and the Lord. Distance between you and the Word, right? You know, this is the actual closest thing we have to the Lord physically on earth right now. This is as close as it gets. Amen. Because He's the living Word and this is the written Word. Amen. You can't separate the two. And when Peter got some distance between him, Lord, when he wasn't close anymore, boy, he had one of the greatest follies of his life. One of the things that he's most known for, unfortunately. And it is unfortunate because he did so many great things. But do you know what you're going to be known for? Generally speaking, people remember for their greatest follies, not their greatest victories. That's why it's so important to stay close to the Lord. Amen? Closeness. But then let me say this about abiding in Christ. It involves communion. Conversion and closeness, but it also involves communion. Abiding in Christ is more than just closeness in location. Because, you know, you think about being close to your Bible. You can carry a Bible and be close to it. But listen, a lot of people carry a Bible they never read. Amen. And you can go to a great church and you can have a great pastor. You have the greatest preacher that ever lived. A lot of people go to a great church and have a great preacher they never listened to. Right? I mean, a lot of people have all the trappings of the greatest, you know, spiritual things that the Lord has to offer to them all around them, and yet they never really partake. There's a closeness physically speaking, but there's no communion. There's no closeness spiritually speaking. Communion. See, again, it's abiding is more than just closeness in location. It's closeness in communion. Because, see, you can sit beside somebody, you know, on that chair, you know, you can sit right next to somebody that you never speak to. You can sit beside somebody on an airplane somewhere or sit beside somebody on a bench out in public somewhere and you're close physically speaking, but you never commune, you never converse at all. And you sit down next to them, you get up and you walk away never even knowing who they are. And if we're not careful, we'll treat the Lord like that. If you're not careful, you can be so close to a God that you do not even know. Isn't that the way Judas was? He kissed the very Lamb of God, physically kissed Him on the cheek, kissed a God that he did not know. Amen. Hard to imagine getting closer than that, but man, we hold King James Bibles, and we got an old-fashioned church, and we got all these things. And I'm telling you, you can sit right here week after week, service after service, right in the midst of where God is at, and with a God that you do not know, that you do not abide with. Amen. And abiding in Christ is not just a closeness, but it's a closeness that communes. It's kind of like now whenever you go out to eat and you see this couple across there and it's pretty clear they're like having a night out. They're on a date or something like that. And they're not talking to each other. They're both in their phone. Right? And so, I mean, they're out with each other and, whatever. But they're really not communing with each other. Right? And you know, we can be the same way with the Lord. Or we can be close. In fact, you know, you can even have time set aside for you to read your Bible, for you to pray. And those are good things to do. And it takes discipline to do it and commitment and faithfulness to do it. But you can have times that you set aside to do it and you go through the motions and yet still never commune with Christ. You can go through this Bible and never have this Bible go through you. Right? And I'm just simply saying that that is part of abiding in Him to commune. But then, let me mention another thing that's involved in abiding in Christ. If you want to abide in Christ, this is what's going to involve. It's going to also involve His commands. Conversion, closeness, communion, but then also commands. See, abiding in Christ involves the commands of Christ. And when you think about it, when you think about who we are, who really even are we without the commands of God? I know the world, and I know even a lot of really carnal, you know, church people hate the commands of God, despise the commands of God. But the reality is, we really are nothing without them. We're nothing. I mean, who are we? The commands of God and obeying God is what makes us anything. And so to abide in Him is going to involve His commands. See, the exhortation in our verse tonight is a command in and of itself. The command in verse 4, the very first three words is, abide in me. It's not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It's a direct imperative command. You abide in me. In other words, none of us can really even be, you know, in the will of God without abiding in Him. I'm preaching this as an exhortation, as an encouragement to exhort you and encourage all of us that if you're not abiding in Christ, if I'm not abiding in Christ, then let's get right with God tonight and abide in Him. But listen, it's a whole lot more than just an encouragement, an encouraging nudge to get you to do that. It is a command, and you're sinning against God if you're not abiding in Him. And what we have to do really is get right. We have to repent, ask God, confess it, and ask God to forgive us and get right and start doing right from this point forward. Amen. You know, ultimately that is the target to every message preached, to every service we have, is to preach what God wants preached and deal with what God, the Holy Spirit says to deal with. That whether it's me or any of us, if we're not doing that thing, that we would repent and get right with God. The commands of God are not suggestions, and we're not encouraged to live these way. We are exhorted and commanded to do so, and we're either in the will of God or we're not. You're either living the Spirit-filled life or you're not. You're either living in victory or you're living in defeat. And I feel like if we're not careful, we get this mentality of that it's just not as serious, I think, maybe, as it really is. Do you want to do something for God? Do you want your life? Do you want, when you stand before Him at the judgment that we will stand at, and He looks at us and what we have done and haven't done for Him, listen, do we want our life to count for something for God? Well, certainly we would all say yes. Well, listen, if you want to do something for God, if you want your life to count for God, we've got to take these things seriously. That it's not just, well, yeah, I need to abide in Christ. Oh, no, it's an imperative. I must abide in Christ or I'm not right with God. And the same thing that it's always taken and required is going to be the same thing it requires now. And that is confessing it as sin and repenting and getting right with God. Not just trying to do better. Oh, I'm going to try to do better. I know I need to do it. That's what old sinners say. That's what old drunks say, you know. Yeah, I'm just going to try to do it. And if we're not careful, we have that mentality with our Christian life. But listen, sin, and that's what it is if you're not abiding in Christ. It's sin. and sin and living for God isn't something we try to do better in. Listen, sin is what we confess to God and confess to the church if we need to. Amen. And get it right and get it out in the open and get thoroughly clean on the inside and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And by your grace, if you'll allow me, I'll repent. And by your grace, I'm going to do right from now on. Amen. None of this is in the message tonight, but here it is. Amen. You know, back in the day, we this whole thing of confession, we don't take that seriously enough anymore. Y'all remember when Brother Jamie, last message of the Bible conference here, Brother Jamie preached, and like practically tore the building down. You know, I've never heard a harder message, I don't think, but he was right. Amen. Listen, we don't take confession seriously anymore. Amen. We don't take getting right, you know, seriously. It's almost like we've applied the self-help mentality to spiritual things. That it's all about just doing better, trying to be better. And I know there's growth involved, and I understand all that. But listen, this is not a self-help book. Now, it will help you. Amen. But that's not the mentality that we have with the Word of God. No, listen, sin and the commands of God, it's not something we try to do better with. No, we repent and get right. And if we have to, we confess it to the church. There's no telling what God would do if His people would start getting right about some things and confess their sin. That, listen, I want the church to know that I've not been right here. And I want to confess it and get right. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me. And I just want to get it right. Right, now I want to get clean. Listen, don't you remember what it was like to just be clean? But so many of us, we walk around with what we know is sin down in our heart. We know it is. But instead of confessing and getting clean and right with God and doing what the Bible says to do, we carry it around and try to deal with it ourselves and try to just do better. And we can't do better. Because we can't do anything spiritual in our flesh. Right? Is 1 John 1:9 still in the Bible or is it not still in the Bible? If we confess our sins, well then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to be clean? You want to feel clean? Confess your sin. Amen. Now, I'm not saying confess it to who it doesn't need to be confessed to. You confess it to who it needs to be confessed to. Amen. We got to make sure we're right on this confession. I didn't come here to preach a message on confession. I don't know where this is coming from, but here you go. Amen. But if we're going to abide in Christ, we got to get this right. You got to make sure we know what confession is. Confession, you have to confess to who you're supposed to confess to. That is, you confess to who you have wronged. Right? So, we've wronged God. Every sin has wronged God, so we confess it to God. God, this is wrong. I've done wrong here, and I'm sorry. Amen? And listen, whoever confesseth, forsaketh, he'll find mercy. That's what He said. You will find mercy. So, we've always wronged God, so you confess it to God, and then you confess it to anybody else you've wronged. Amen? Listen, whether they know it or not, if you've sinned, and whether you know your spouse even knows it or realizes it or not, if you've sinned against them, maybe it's a secret sin, but listen, even if they don't know, you've got to confess it to them because you've wronged them. Right? Listen, if your sin has been against the church, you got to confess it before the church and get right. If you've not lived like you should, and what the way you have lived has brought a reproach on this church, you know what you got to do? You got to confess to this church. Because you sinned against God, and you've sinned against the body of Christ. Amen. I believe that's one thing that holds back revival. I mean, it's not just that people won't do what is preached and won't abide by it, but they also won't confess it and get it right. We want to just hold this stuff down and pretend like the preacher don't see it. Pretend like God don't see it. Pretend like it doesn't affect. Listen, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Amen. All the old time revival, the great awakenings and great revival that swept place, you know, they started out with God's people getting right. And that's not just people getting out on an altar and weeping their way to God. That's part of it. But what happened was, and you go back and read the revivals, people started confessing their sins and publicly getting right with the church and with God. Amen. And so that doesn't mean you go put it on Facebook. We're not even hardly on Facebook anymore, but back when we were, I mean more, I remember this probably last year maybe, some nut out there was confessing, it was like adultery or something, some real gross sin, confessing it on Facebook. Someone needs to help a guy like that. That guy needs a pastor in his life to reach out and help him and let him know you're a nut. You know what I'm saying? I'm not being ugly, but I mean, listen, social media is not God, you know. Amen. And so you confess to who you have wronged. If you've sinned against your, if you have aught against your brother, you go to your brother. Right? Amen. Now, if your brother doesn't know, don't stir the pot and confess to him that they did something they didn't even know. You know what I'm saying? Amen. But if you've wronged them, get it right. That's confession. And it's going to involve that if we're going to abide in Christ. I mean, I didn't mean to kill the service. But we pray for revival. We say we want revival. Listen, God's not changed His method of revival. If we want to be clean, if we want to have this abiding in Christ, dwelling in and with Him, it's going to require exactly what He put in the... We don't have anything beyond this. These are the instructions we have. And it's, if we'll follow the instructions, God will bless us. God will bless you. Amen. He'll bless you. And so it's going to involve His command. If you're going to obey Christ, you're going to have to abide in Christ. But then also, if you're going to abide in Christ, you're going to have to obey Christ. You see that? And so you'll conform to His will. You'll conform to His way. And abiding, it always involves obedience. Matter of fact, look down in verse number 14, this same chapter. Look at what Jesus says to him. This is all in the same discourse. He says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Always involves commands. Let me move on. Another thing that abiding in Christ involves, it also involves consistency. The very word abide suggests or it insists on continuing, continuation, or consistency. In fact, the word abide here in our text is actually the word continue in different parts of the Scripture. And so it definitely, you know, suggests that. So to abide in Christ, it's not just a temporary act. It's a perpetual act. It's a lifestyle that we live. It requires consistency. It requires faithfulness. It's not something you do. It's more of what you make a part of your life. Abiding in Him. Let me give you this last one, number 6. It involves compensation. See, if you don't abide in Christ, according to the Lord here, what He said, you'll not bear fruit. You'll not bear fruit. And a compensation for abiding in Christ is fruitfulness in the Christian life. That's what it is. You know, if you've ever wondered why your life isn't bearing more fruit or bearing the fruit that you know it needs to bear, well, the question is, are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Him? See, you'll never do anything for God if you don't abide in Christ. Your life will never produce any fruit. My won't, your won't. It'll never produce anything. We from now till Jesus comes, we could go through the motions of religion. I'm talking about right here. From now till Jesus comes, we could go through the motions of worship. We could go through the motions of having a service. Or we do it Sunday morning, we do it Sunday night, We have Bible conference. We have a revival here and there. We have fellowships, and we just go through the motions, and yet really never produce anything real. We could do that. You could do that. I could do that. That could happen. Because the only real fruit comes from abiding in Christ. So the question tonight is, if you're saved, the first point, the first part of it is conversion. Have you been saved? Are you truly a child of God? And if you are you abiding in Christ? Are you thoroughly clean? Are you thoroughly right? Are you not just close to Him, but are you communing with Him? Are you abiding in Him? That's the only way to do anything for God. And it's the only way to be right with God. You got to if you're going to be right with God. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to live my life going through the motions of worship. I don't want to live my life, live out my days till Jesus comes or until I die. And when it's all said and done, we did the work, you know. But there was never any real fruit. There was never anything really, you know, real there. Never any real power. There was never any real touch. Yeah, we did the work. We went out and we passed out the tracts. We did the work. We knocked the doors. We sent out the mailers. We preached the word. We did all those things. But I don't want to do all those things without the touch. And I'm not talking about some weird, spooky, mysterious, you know, feeling we get. But I'm just talking about something that is real, that God uses and God blesses. And I'm not talking about results, but I am talking about something that brings forth fruit. Because results and fruit aren't necessarily the same thing. Understand that. But I don't want to live out my days and get to the end of it all and there's no real fruit from it all, because all I did was just go through the motions, but there was never anything real because I really wasn't abiding in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life that way. And so that's the question to all of us tonight. Are we really abiding in Christ? Of all the things He could have commanded right there at the end, it was this: abide in Me and I in you. He said that you might bring forth great fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for helping us with it. And I pray that You'd, Lord, help us to be reminded of these things and help us, Lord, to take it very seriously. Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, help us all, Lord, in our life. Lord, if we're not abiding in You, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that You spoke to their heart, they're not abiding in You, Lord, I pray that we take these things very seriously. Lord, that we get thoroughly right, thoroughly clean. Lord, that we would get where we need to be with You, Lord, that we might bear fruit, that we might have revival, that You might move and work in our hearts and our lives. God, I just pray that You would do that work within our heart that only You can do, that the Spirit of God would guide us all into all truth, that You'd put Your finger on the sore spot in each soul here tonight and help us, God, to do what You'd have us to do. We're blessed now on the altar call, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.